Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to The River. This is Tom Fuller coming to you from beautiful Portland, Oregon, with my friends and your hosts, authors Maxine Marcellini and Jeannie St. John Taylor. Every Monday, Maxine and Jeannie get together to share what's on their hearts with listeners around the world. They chat with other authors and friends on a wide variety of topics. Some bring a laugh, some cause us to wipe away a tear, but all of them send rivers of blessing into our lives. These shows can be life-changing if our hearts are open and allow the river of God's love to pour into our deepest needs. So, listeners, are you ready? Now's the perfect time for me to stop talking and let the ladies take us on today's exciting journey down the river.
And listeners, this is Maxine Marcellini. I'm happy to be here with you today, along with my co-host, the beautiful Jeannie St. John Taylor. Hi, Jeannie.
Oh, look at that. You're earning points with me, aren't you?
I'm getting good points today, but you are a pretty lady. It's all right to think.
You know what I was thinking when Tom said, you know, the exciting trip down the river, I thought, well, at least we're not taking them over the hill.
One of our mutual friends that lives along the river, her hubby caught a beautiful steelhead yesterday, and she was holding it up in a picture. So I suppose they ate it for dinner. So spring has sprung, and the fishing season's begun, and yeah.
And those wild ones taste different than the farm-grown ones.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I don't even buy the farm-grown ones, so I'll just admit it straight up. I don't. I like mine to be wild and free.
You like the wild ones?
Yeah. The wild and free fish.
Well, we buy farm-grown, yeah.
Well, Jeannie, today we've got an excellent guest, and I don't want to, you know, hang out here too long talking and use up our time, because I am really interested in the subject that our guest has to talk about today.
Yeah.
Listeners, we are going to be interviewing Kevin Scott. His book is Recreatable, How God Heals the Brokenness of Life. And a little bit about Kevin Scott is that he is cultivating a pocket of the kingdom in Noblesville, Indiana. He's written several small group studies and over 100 devotions that have appeared in the Brink Magazine, Fusion Magazine, and Light from the Word. A frequent conference speaker and workshop speaker, Kevin writes about sustainable Christian life and ministry at kevinscottwrites.com. Keep my tongue from tangling up. I will do this. Kevin Scott was born and raised in St. Louis, Missouri, attended Pattonville High School, and graduated from Welch College in Nashville, and got his master's degree in exegetical theology from Covenant Theological Seminary. He's got a lot of spots he's been. After serving 8 years as a writer, teacher, and leader of Stevens Ministries in St. Louis, Kevin and his family moved to Noblesville, Indiana, to cultivate a new pocket of the kingdom. He called himself a tent-making pastor on staff at the Heights Church. Kevin also serves as acquisitions editor at Wesleyan Publishing House in Fishers, Indiana. So he's got quite a diverse background, and we are very happy to welcome you to the program today, Kevin.
Welcome,
Kevin.
Well,
thank you for having me. I am excited to be here.
Well, we are totally excited to be talking to you. So let's just jump right into, why did you write a book called Recreatable?
Well, that's a really good question, and there are really a couple of answers to that. The first one is that it sort of came out of my wrestling with one of Jesus' most beloved, but I think also most ignored calls to discipleship. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, and I think about that, and I say, let's be honest, the way we tend to teach discipleship in the church doesn't often make people feel as if the yoke is easy or the burden is light. And so, you know, if anything, I think it often makes us feel overwhelmed. Like, you know, there's no way that we could possibly do everything, add in everything that the church wants us to do, and still do things like hold down a full-time job, you know, spend a little time with our family, not to mention getting to know the people in our neighborhood. And so, you know, reflecting on all of that, I began to ask the question of whether the way that we as pastors tend to communicate what it means to follow Christ ends up being sort of unsustainable. And so I began to think through what would it mean to teach discipleship in a way that reflects Jesus' call to discipleship, which is my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, you can misunderstand that and just, you know, to say that I think being a disciple is easy. It's not that. But there's got to be something to that truth that Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that's one side of it. And then the other answer is that it also comes out of an awareness, a really deep awareness of my own brokenness and the brokenness of those that I've served and I've cared for over the years. And so what I've tried to do with Recreatable is to help the reader sort of envision a pathway to following Jesus that sees discipleship as a process of experiencing healing, healing in all of our broken relationships. We have, as fallen people, we have broken relationships with God, with one another, with ourselves even, and with God's creation. And so I've tried to paint a picture of discipleship from the perspective of our brokenness and the healing of all of those relationships that we can find in Christ through the Holy Spirit.
You know, Kevin, that sounds absolutely wonderful, and I was wondering how your tent-making pastor phrase ties into it. You were talking about full-time jobs. Does that have anything to do with Paul making tents? Is that what that is?
It absolutely does. The idea of a tent-making pastor is one who, you know, there are different terms for pastors who also do other things for a living. Sometimes the word bivocational is used, and I use that often. But I find that people tend to think that means that the pastor is being supported by both the church and another, employer. What I'm doing at the Heights is more... almost, you know, you would call it volunteer in the sense that I'm supported by working at a publishing house, and then I also help pastor the Heights Church. Mm-hmm. So that really does connect. It connects really well with the idea that I was talking about in terms of sustainable discipleship, because as a tent-making pastor, I can see sort of the other side of what we as pastors often tend to expect of people who have full-time jobs and so forth. And it just helped me to think through carefully how what it means to be a follower of Christ when you're not a full-time pastor.
That helps a lot. But what I would like to really kind of more zero in on with our time today is how God, you've worded this very beautifully in part of your book, how God is taking the shards of the world and our broken lives and restoring his glory to them. How does that happen? How can our listeners understand how that happens? Because we're talking to people who, like myself, have met brokenness. How do you come up
Absolutely.
Out of that? What is God doing?
Well, it's, I begin the book with this image of a time in the last couple of years ago, just sort of an interesting thing that happened. My daughter was baking brownies, and she had put brownie batter into this glass pan and put it into the oven and was waiting for it to bake. And suddenly she looked into the oven and the glass pan had shattered. So the brownie batter was baking on the surface of the oven with all these tiny glass shards, baking into that batter. So that if you tried to eat it, it would, obviously really be dangerous. And all that we could do was to let the oven cool down and scrape it up very carefully and throw it in the trash. But it got me to thinking about the fact that our lives, in many ways, are like that brownie batter that was laced with tiny shards. You know, there's something very inviting about each of us, but then we also have this brokenness about us that causes us to hurt ourselves and hurt other people at times. God looks at our lives, and it's very encouraging to me to know that when God looks at my life, he doesn't say, oh, what a mess, I can't do anything with that. God looks at our lives, and he says, I created you, and I can make you new again. The message of Recreatable, that God is offering us new creation. He's offering to recreate our lives. It's not that we do it, although we cooperate with what he's doing in our lives, but he transforms us from the inside out. And so the book is sort of walking the reader down what I think of as the ancient pathway towards redemption and restoration and healing in all of our relationships. As we become more and more like Christ, we find that, mysteriously almost, we begin to experience healing in many of our different relationships. Now, there's two sides to every relationship, but the more that we become like Christ, the more there is that opportunity and that hope for redemption and restoration in all of those relationships.
Hmm. I like that, mysteriously, because that's really the way it kind of works, isn't it? You don't even know why it's happening or how it's happening. You just know something's going on there. God's changing you.
Christ is transforming us through the Holy Spirit as we allow him to do that work in our lives.
Yeah.
So what might be the first step to, instead of feeling worthless and of no importance, what is our first step?
Well, I think the first step is to recognize that we are broken. And for many people, that's a difficult step. For other people, it's as obvious as anything. But that recognition and embracing the fact that we are fallen and that we need the redemption that Christ offers and that we need him to transform our lives. So many people conceive of Christianity as being sort of this cycle of sin, repentance, and forgiveness. Sin, repentance, and forgiveness. You know, and it's sort of like, rinse and repeat. You know, you go through this cycle over and over and over again in your life. And I think that there's truth in that, but I think there's also something missing in that equation, and that is the hope for genuine progress in the Christian life. You know, that 5 years from now I can be further along in my journey than I am today. And, maybe I can look back 2 years ago and see that I'm further along today than I was then. And so, there needs to be, in the way that we think about discipleship, there needs to be this this embracing of the opportunity for real, genuine progress in the Christian life. And so, the book sort of leads you step by step through that journey of embracing what it means to become the kind of person that God had in mind when he created you.
You know what I want to know what you think about? Do you think that you can, like when you're recreated, are you as good as new or as good as God ever wanted you to be? I used to listen to a pastor a lot who talked about God's second best as though it was such a shame that you messed up. You're never going to be quite as good as you were the first time. So it's God's second best. What do you think about that, Kevin?
I think that God gives us exactly what he promised, a new creation. And what that means to me, and the writers of the New Testament are unanimous in their opinion that what God is offering is the opportunity to put off our old selves and put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, that's a powerful message right there.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. I like that.
And so, absolutely, God gives us the opportunity to be the person he created us to be. Now, we still have, our tendency to sin to deal with, but again, we can make genuine progress, become, more mature and become more and more like the fully mature human being who is Jesus Christ. And that's the goal toward which we're all hopefully allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us.
You have another sentence that grabs my attention here, and it's, most of us have patterns of sin so deeply ingrained in us that we easily convince ourselves that it's just the way we are. So how do we replace that thought? Because I know a lot of people that think, well, that's just the way I am.
Right, absolutely. Well, to me, it goes back to thinking about, you know, there. We use that as sort of an excuse all the time. You know, I'm only human. I'm only, you know, I'm just flesh. You know, that kind of thing. But what we need to realize is that humanity is something that God created as perfect. You know, humanity is not in its essence fallen. Humanity in its essence is reflecting God's glory. When God placed the first man and first woman in the garden, they were his image bearers. They reflected his glory wherever they were. That was his original vision, his original intent for human beings. And so, you know, when you go back to that original vision and you combine that with the fact that Jesus promised a new creation, you know, what you come up with is the very real and almost tangible goal of becoming once again like the person that God originally intended you to be.
You know, and I like those words that they reflected his glory. You seem to indicate in your book that we can still reflect his glory, and you say by living well in a pocket of the kingdom. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, even though we are fallen, we still bear God's image. And the more that we allow his spirit to transform us so that we become like Christ, the more we will reflect his image. Now, that's an inexhaustible sort of thing. You spend your whole lifetime learning to do that, and longer than a lifetime learning to do that. But you can have genuine progress in learning to do that. And the way to do that, well, let me explain what I mean by living well. Especially the Apostle Paul, but really all of the New Testament writers, hold out this vision of a fully mature human being who is a person that is full of faith, full of hope, and full of love. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to add the fruit of the Spirit as well. And what I mean by living well is living into that vision that the Apostle Paul gave us, to become more and more a person whose life is shaped by their faith, to become more and more a person whose life is inspired by the hope that we have in Christ, a person who more and more reflects love for God and love for one another in their life. And again, you know, that's an inexhaustible goal. We will always be becoming more like Christ. We never attain it until he returns. But that's the vision that the New Testament holds out for the life of a Christian, to become more and more a person who lives well, a person of faith, hope, love, and the fruit of the Spirit, just like God intended for us to be when he created us.
There's so much meat to what you're saying here, and this book is absolutely a very positive book, in my opinion, because you're setting up a way for people to understand they can't recreate themselves. We need
absolutely
a Savior to be recreated into our original identity with Christ. So how, you've got a portion here that's talking about some attitudes that impact and break relationships, which is what happened in the Garden of Eden long ago. What were those three attitudes that caused things to go awry that we're still using today as a part of the human nature we were born into?
Yeah, absolutely. The first one that I mentioned is discontent. God gave Adam and Eve everything they could have possibly wanted or imagined. He walked with them in the garden. They had a perfect relationship with him, had a perfect relationship with one another. They lived in the perfect environment, and they knew who they were. You know, they didn't have to question, who am I? I don't understand, you know, what's going on inside of me. They had perfect relationships. But the thought was planted in their minds that there was more, that God hadn't given them everything. And so the more they thought about that, the more discontent they became. They began reaching, seeking for something other than what God had given them. And so that discontent was sort of the first small step away from God and toward brokenness in their lives. So discontent and then distrust. You know, their discontent led them to distrust God. Well, if God's holding out on us, then how can we trust that he has our best interests at heart? And so that led them another step away from God. And then the third thing was disregard. And this is where, you know, it becomes more serious in a sense, because they knew God's command. They knew what he was asking them to do, and they disregarded that. And so they acted out of accord with God's will, and that was the final step towards this brokenness, which now permeates, you know, all of life.
You know, one of the things that I like about the way you talk is you describe the process of discipleship primarily in terms of brokenness and healing rather than sin and forgiveness. I think that's kind of unusual. So why do you do that?
Well, you know, I think there's absolutely value in talking about sin, repentance, and forgiveness. You know, that's obviously something that we need to give attention to. And I do mention those things in the book. But as I mentioned before, there's also something cyclical about that. You know, we sin, we repent, we're forgiven, and then we repeat. And, you know, I just came to a point in my life where I said, really, is that all there is? And I hope that's not all there is. There is a sense of progress, and the New Testament writers expressed that sense of progress as growing into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, part of the reason I choose the terminology of brokenness and healing is to include that idea of genuine, real progress in the Christian life. And then since the book is written primarily to Christians, I assume that they have come to grips in some sense with their guilt before God, with their sin and their guilt before God. They've asked for and received forgiveness from God. But then what I find remains is the brokenness. We can receive forgiveness and still be very much broken people. And so what we have then is the need for restoration. We need for God to do his work of recreation in our lives and then to grow and mature in Christ. So while acknowledging the need for repentance and for forgiveness, the book then goes beyond that. It really takes that as a starting point and goes beyond that to paint a picture of genuine, meaningful progress in the Christian life. And it gives the, you know, the pathway, as I see it, that the Bible lays out for us to do that.
Now, what I'm liking about what you're saying is we're needing to not go back to an old mindset of saying, well, maybe I'm not forgiven, because that's really not the issue. Settle that.
Absolutely.
Christ has done that. He's taken that to the cross. You've said yes. And now you're encouraging people to move forward into that maturing place where they are healing that brokenness, where those pieces are being made new. But it won't happen overnight, will it?
It doesn't. John Wesley has this great quote where he says, "A person is a fallen spirit whose only business in the present world is to recover from his fall, to regain that image of God wherein he was created." And I think that's an amazing quote and an amazing picture of the Christian life. It summarizes so much because, you know, it's the work of a lifetime to allow God to restore us into his image. And as he does that, we find that we are living well in our own lives and able to reach out to others and help them to find hope for redemption and restoration as well.
Kevin, would you describe your small group discussion guide that's at the back of this book a little bit with our audience, and then tell our listeners where they can pick up your materials?
Yes, absolutely. I wanted to include a small group discussion guide because I think this book is going to be extremely helpful for people to work through on their own. And at the end of each chapter, there are questions for reflection, and there are sort of next steps you can take to put this chapter into practice in your life. But I think there's also great value in discussing this book with people who you know and love and trust, your small group members. What I didn't mention before when you asked me about living well in a pocket of the kingdom, one of the key things that I want to communicate with this book is that the Christian life is not an individual sport. The Christian life is always meant to be lived in community. We grow, we mature as we come together in groups of at least two or three where Christ is there with us, and we shape one another and help one another to grow into the image of Christ. And so I think it's essential that, we talk together, we share together, we discuss together the concepts in this book, because that's really where a lot of the, a lot of the really significant growth is going to begin to take place. So I included that discussion guide, to help group leaders think through how they can best help group members think through and apply the concepts in the chapter. And then the book is available on, many online retailers, distributors, Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, the publisher's website, Kriegel Publications, Powell's, Mardell, search for Recreatable and you'll find it.
Okay. And Jeannie, do you have one more question you'd like to ask of Kevin before our time is done?
I was just wondering what some of the key influences in the writing of this book were for him.
Well, I have, I mentioned in the book the work of three people who really have significantly impacted the way I think about the Christian life. And probably the largest influence noticeable in this book is N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar N.T. Wright. He and then Dallas Willard and Wendell Berry are the other two to oversimplify. I would say that N.T. Wright helped me come to grips with the discipleship of the mind, and Dallas Willard with the discipleship of the heart, and Wendell Berry with the discipleship of the body. And the book is deeply influenced by all three of those people.
Powerful. Well, Kevin Scott, we've been talking with Kevin Scott this afternoon, listeners. You can find him at kevinscottwrites.com, and he's got some blog posts there and lots of other information about speaking engagements. Kevin, one last thought. What would you like the takeaway for this program to be for our listeners?
Well, more than anything, I want this book to offer hope. So often we get caught in the cycle of feeling like I'm just the same person I've always been and always will be. And the hope of the New Testament, the hope of Jesus Christ, is something so much more than that. It's that Christ offers us the new creation. And that's really what I hope this book will do, is to give the reader hope that God will indeed transform their lives.
Well, thank you so much for being our guest today. We have thoroughly enjoyed talking with you, Kevin. God bless
you.
It's been
my pleasure.
Continue to minister to others.
Thank you.
This is Tom Fuller saying thank you for joining us on The River today. I pray blessings have come your way. Please check out our hosts' websites to learn a little more about them. Maxine Marcellini is the author of Rebuilding Families $1 at a Time, Blended Families, and Raising Children in Blended Families. She's a life coach whose website, rebuildingfamilies.net, is full of family helps and resources. Jeannie St. John Taylor is the author and illustrator of more than 25 books for adults as well as children. You'll find her books plus a link to read her newest biblical fiction, City of a Thousand Gods, on her website at jeanniestjohntaylor.com. All our programs are archived for later listening enjoyment. Consider posting a comment after today's show. And please let your friends know about what's happening at The River. Most of all, remember, you are never alone in this river called life. Jesus is with you and only a prayer away.